certainly nice to see everyone here tonight. Thank you very much for coming. It's nice for me to be here. We're reading the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3, please, and verse 1. James, chapter 3, and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, a greater matter, a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, neither a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now here's something else that James wants to take up tonight is in his epistle here we have the subject of the tongue, having to do with our speech. And hopefully when I'm finished, we'll be able to talk after the meeting. Don't avoid me. I'm not so concerned about what you say as I am about what I say. And what bothers me oftentimes is what I say or how I said it to other people or how much I said. So I'm really concerned oftentimes more with what I say than what I've heard from others, because I'm more responsible, of course, for what I have to say, rather than what I hear other people say. But you can see that it's a very important subject in the Word of God, and it's something that we should pay attention to. And I don't like the attitude that some people have as well. My father was like that, and I'll just do the same as my father did. And whether it's being an alcoholic or an abusive person, or whether being a gossip or tattletale or whatever else, you've just got to copy and be the same as them? No, you don't. Remember, you're an individual, and God holds you responsible as an individual, and you are responsible for your temper, your anger, and your speech, and your conduct in life. And we should just try and say, well, with God's help, I'll overcome the difficulties I have with my speech, and with my temper, and so that I might live a more Christ-like life in the world and have an influence on other people's lives for good. Now look at this lovely, lovely chapter. It's addressed again, my brethren, be not many masters,
And that's the idea, of course, of teachers. Don't be many teachers. This chapter starts out speaking and addressing the teachers in the assembly of God. Now, I don't suppose that necessarily it means those that are the experts, as we mentioned last night, the professional teachers, or people that are really capable of doing the teaching. It may rather have to do with what you have in the previous chapter, or chapter 1, where it says that it speaks about the new birth of his own will, begat yes by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then it goes on to say there that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And no, so you can see now, as a new birth takes place in a person's life, they should be quick to hear. That should be the concentration of a newborn soul, is that they should be have an ear for hearing what the Word of God has to say, and have a desire to be where the Word of God is spoken from, so that they're hearing the teachings of the Word of God, and they have an appetite then to read carefully the Scriptures for themselves. And then it says, and to be slow to speak. Because often, sometimes it's a danger that we see someone reached and saved, and especially if they're an important person or someone that we want to get them up on the platform right away. Get them speaking. Get them to give their testimony. Get them to talk before the people. Well, I think James is instructing us there. Let them be slow to speak. Give them time to grow. It takes time for them to get their mouths open. And I'm not discouraging, and James wouldn't either, discouraging the proper exercise for people taking part in the meeting and having something to say for the benefit of the people. But on the other hand, there's a little caution here. And so sometimes James seems to point out, and others agree, that some people hear a few sermons, and then they want to become the theologian in the meeting and want to take over and do the teaching, his main part. Well, James just cautions us here, be not many teachers, or don't be so concerned about teaching. Now, as I say, it's not to discourage anyone here that has an interest in the Word of God. Remember, take this verse in Proverbs to mean your gift will make room for you. You keep studying and reading the Word of God, and it'll open up to you. You'll find a place where you can teach the Word of God in God's time. And I would encourage you to keep at it. And you say, well, there's no opportunity for me. No opportunity for me. Well, remember, God will set before you an open door that no man can shut. In 2 Timothy, Paul emphasizes and encourages Timothy the teaching and to teach others, so they'll be able to teach others also. It's really something that we need as teachers amongst us. But James is cautioning us here that when you teach the Word of God, remember, there's always, the more you teach, or even the more you have to say privately even, the greater the opportunity or the chances you're going to stumble someone. You're going to offend someone. In other words, you know very well that even in, no matter what you might do for God and the things of God, children's work or visitation work or gospel preaching or whatever it might be, every line of work, I suppose everything I've taken up to do in gospel work has been criticized in some way, to some degree, by someone. And you can always be sure that when you take up to do something for God, there will be always somebody that'll utter a word of criticism, and that's just going to come. But that's where your patience will be tried, so to speak. Now, but when you have a lot to say, remember, there's always the danger of stumbling someone. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have a message or something to pass on to the people, that you don't say it. No, it's just that we need to be very careful on this stumbling business. Now, stumbling is causing, someone to be, to stumble or to be, it's just actually stumble, or worse, offend is the word for stumble, to stumble someone or hinder someone's progress from going on. A word, you might say, of offense. There's always that danger of saying something that would offend someone. Well, then somebody will say, well, it sure doesn't take much to offend them. Well, you and I don't want to be that type that we're going to be easily offended and take offense at the least little things. Well, those that speak, they're going to receive the greater condemnation. That's the idea of greater judgment. You'll find you'll get criticism here, and then you'll be more responsible in a coming day for what you've taught and what you've had to say. For in many ways, we offend all. We offend everyone. There's always that danger of saying something that would stumble someone. I just think now, if somebody was here tonight and it's in their practice to come every Wednesday night to the meeting, and all of a sudden they stopped coming, I'm sure the elders would be concerned and say, now, so-and-so is missing. They haven't been coming out lately. Would somebody go and visit them? Because maybe they've been offended at something that was said. We've got to find out what happened. And you might find out that someone said something to them that wasn't very nice, or said it in a way that just caused little, and they felt stumbled and felt the best thing for me to do is I won't go back to the meeting. I'll just stay away a bit, and so on. So we need to be very careful about what we have to say and how we say it. If any man offend not in word, if it was possible to offend not in word, the same would be a perfect man. If we could just live our life without offending anyone, why, you'd be a perfect man. A perfect man. Now that's, you get that in chapter 1 as well. Any man seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. This man's religion is vain. You see, in your own eyes you might think, well, I'm quite a religious fella. I'm quite faithful at the meetings, and I listen intently when I go. And that's all very well and good. But if you can't hold down your tongue, if you can't get control of your tongue, your religion is useless. It won't produce anything. It won't produce anything. And so that's the idea, I think, of offending not in word. We don't have control of our tongue. We're going to offend in word. But if there's someone here that does not offend in word, that person is a perfect man. Now, what is a perfect man? Well, a perfect man, we mentioned, as we went over perfect on Monday night, is the mature Christian. Someone that's growing up in the things of God. How do you grow up in the things of God? By being fed. Getting the best possible nourishment. The milk of the Word of God. And then going into the meat of the Word of God. And growing up in the things of God. And you'll find that the more you read the Word of God and meditate upon it, the more careful you are to choose your words and to speak carefully. And don't have so much to say. And don't be so quick to say it. And you'll be cautioned that, because that is the maturity coming out. And I've known of people that they could have really answered back and really settled that thing well, but they didn't do it. You know why? They showed that they were a mature person. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature person. And he's able also to bridle the whole body. Able. Able, that word able, you get it again in this epistle, of course, and it means powerful. He is powerful. He is strong. He is strong. To bridle the whole body. If a person can get control of their tongue or their mouth, why, they will control their whole body. Now, you'll see how the body and the tongue are brought together in the next few verses. The tongue is ever so important. And what we have to say in the epistle of the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, and verses 18, there's that which speaketh like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, you see, death and life are in the power of the tongue, chapter 18 of Proverbs. Well, if you and I speak like, it's like the piercing of the sword, it's like putting someone to death. You say, I wanted to stop them, so I did. Sharp with a word, sharp word. Ah, but the tongue of the wise, remember the wise man, he fears God, and he knows God. He realizes that Christ is dwelling in him. And so when he speaks, his tongue, why, the tongue of the wise is health. It just brings good feelings in the soul of the person that listens to them. Why, he cheers them up, and he gives them a word of encouragement, and they feel refreshed because they had a little conversation with that person, the tongue of the wise. Ah, the next verse says, the lip of truth is established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Oh, how careful we need to be. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, in verse 20 as well, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little worth. So the just and the wise, they know how to use that tongue. The fact that chapter 50 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So, now we have here then, able to bridle, or to hold in the whole body in. Now, verse 3. Behold. The word behold is found 6 times in these 5 chapters of James. And the 3 times right here in these verses. And each time it's followed by an illustration to draw our attention to an illustration to get your attention. Behold. Now listen to the illustration. Behold. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. We put bits in horses' mouths. Now, notice what it says. We put bits in horses' mouths. The horse cannot put the bit in its own mouth. Someone else has to put the bit in the horse's mouth. So the steer, the teamster, as it were, he puts the bit in the horse's mouth. What for? For the simple purpose of turning about the whole body. He's able then to turn the horse to the right or the left. Could be a 2,000-pound horse, a 1,000-pound horse. And he can turn that horse this way or that way just by putting a little pressure on the rein that affects that little bit and turns it in the right direction. He can make that horse stop just by putting a little pressure on both reins. It hurts the... But this little tongue can boast because it's able to do great things. Why, it can sing a great song for you. Or it can give a great speech to you. Or it can encourage, give a word of encouragement to someone. Or it can speak another word over here to put somebody down. Why, it can boast great things. Look at all the things. Look at all the things I can do. A little member can say, and it can boast great things because it can do a great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I wanted you to think about the tongue now. Think of the little member. I have a little knife here that was given to me a couple years ago now. That has a pair of scissors on it, that little knife. And it's got another little blade here. It's a file, like a nail file, a screwdriver. It's got a toothpick here. It's got a pair of tweezers here. And it's got this little blade here. This little blade. Well, I got a little message from this little knife. One day I was using this knife. I don't have much use for a knife, but I was using it, and I had little boys like knives. So I had this knife. And I was using this knife one Saturday night. And I was cutting a band, and that knife sits. And it slipped, and it went over here and cut my thumb here. There was quite a few blood vessels in there, and I had to be rushed to the hospital. I couldn't stop the bleeding. Rushed to the hospital, an emergency ward, and let the nurse work away on me and get ready for the doctor to come in and to sew up my thumb. It took 8 stitches to sew it up. And when it was finished, the doctor said, now, we can't stop the bleeding. You can't stop the bleeding. So I'll have to put a pressure bandage on it. And so they put a big bandage on it. And they'd give me a needle for tetanus and so on. So you know the men don't like needles, but they like big bandages. So they need a compensation. Put a big bandage on it. Then to make it all the better, he said, now, you'd have to hold your hand up like this for the next 2 or 3 days. And I was at a conference in Iowa. So the next day at the conference, I was up on the platform preaching. Well, you know, well, I had to get a, something. I got to learn some of this as I laid there in that emergency place. And I better get this. Just think now, that blade is so small. It was so small, such a small blade. And you know, it was so quick. It was so quick. Just a moment, momentarily. And it didn't stop. It didn't just move so quickly like that. And I thought, boy, that's like the little member. That's like my tongue. I can respond so quickly to something without even thinking. I got an answer. And it might not be the very best. And I said, how it could be so sharp as to cut like that without hesitation, it dug right in and cut and made such an effect upon my whole body. Well, I said, boy, I've got to remember now. I've got to remember this. And I'll have that scar there before I come off with any speech to people to hurt anyone or say something. I'll look down at my thumb. And that will remind me to watch that little member. And don't be so quick to speak. And don't be so sharp with your words. But you know, I can hardly see that scar now. I have to paint it red every day or something, you know, to remind me to be careful how I speak. Well, that was on a Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday I was at the conference. Tuesday I arrived home. It was so dreary, of course. She says, you don't need a knife that sharp. Anyway, it didn't hit it, sir. But she said, you know, you don't have to go to meeting tonight. You got to cut your tongue. I want to go to meeting. Oh, she said, you don't have to. But, well, she saw that I was in concerned about going to meeting, so she said, well, we'll change the bandage. So she changed the bandage. She found one the size of a loony, the same color as our flesh, and put it on. And of course, when I got to meeting, nobody knew me. But that time it just stopped bleeding. But I knew that would happen because she was not putting on any show. Well, I just wanted to bring that to your mind now. And now in the last part of verse 5, how great a matter a little fire can do. See? That, even that little touch, as I say, it affected my whole body. Now, behold a great amount of little fire kindled. That's the idea of a match or a spark going into a bush, and then the whole forest is on fire. You say, how could that happen? Well, somebody just lit a match. Somebody threw a cigarette butt out the window or left a fire dying out. They thought they'd put enough water on it. And first thing you know, it burns up again, and it goes on for acres and acres of forest is burning off because how great a matter, a little fire kindleth. You just remember when you're talking to someone, when you're talking and you're telling them something, just remember, that could be halfway around the world in the next hour. That could be on the fax, that could be on the internet, that could be on the long distance phone, and who knows where it's going to stop. When you have something to say to someone, make sure you know who you're talking to. And make sure that you don't mind it going wherever it might go. And they say, well, yeah, Jim Webb was saying this. And the way it goes. And of course, by the time it gets even down the road, it's altogether changed. So you've got to be very, very careful, because the whole thing could just be like a forest fire before you know it. Your little word that you had to say. Oh, be careful. What you have to pass on to other people is very, very important to keep in mind, because it can start a big fire. Now, verse 6. The tongue is a fire. Not only is it a little member, it's a fire. Now, in the next few verses, you have the tongue mentioned 4 times and the fire mentioned 4 times. All right? Now, the tongue is a fire. It is a fire. It's just like striking a match and dry wood around to let her go. Well, oh, how careful we need to be in what we have to say, I assure you. People have had family quarrels over some little thing that was spoken, and somebody took it out of its context and repeated it somewhere else, and it just went ablaze, and it couldn't be stopped, and it's caused so much havoc and so on. and assemblies as well, what you might know. My, should you really repeat that? Or should you just keep it to yourself? There's many a story I listen to here and there, and sometimes repeat it in the next place and so on. And I just say, that's fine. I'll listen to you, but I'm not repeating it. I won't be repeating this. Many, many stories I listen to and things I hear, I never repeat them to my wife or anyone else. It's best that it stop right there. If it has to, I listen to it, fine. But it's not going anywhere else. Be very, very careful what you have to say, because the tongue is a fire. Now, a fire is a very dangerous thing. A fire can be a good thing, but it's also a very destructive thing. We use fire at home for heating our hot water, the gas furnace, and the gas furnace heats our house. And it's very, very useful in the brand, and we use it for energy. Why, 40 coal cars a day come in on a train from the coal mine, say, heat this generating plant to give electricity. It's very, very benefit and very useful, fire. But when it gets out of control, it's very, very destructive. And so with your speech, it's so valuable to your husband, your children, your wife, and the people you come in contact to. On the other hand, it can be so destructive. So be very careful what you have to say. And so the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Your tongue is a world of injustice. Iniquity. Wickedness. There's wickedness in the world that we don't associate with. We keep apart from it altogether. But your tongue is a world of iniquity. Right there is that world of iniquity. And that is just waiting to get out and to say something that would be harmful or hurting to someone else, because it's a world of iniquity. Why, it's just like a ferocious animal. And it's set back there in like a cage behind the bars of your teeth and the door of your lips. And God intended that those two barriers should help you to keep your tongue in place and not allow that wickedness to escape there. Now we have here, so is the tongue among your members. So is the tongue among your members. Well, you can't just blame your tongue, because the tongue is among your members. It's linked to all the other members of your body. Why? By joints and bands and ligaments. They're all joined together. And the tongue is a very, very much a part of you, as well as myself. The tongue, it's among our members. And God has wisely placed the tongue between the mind, the thinking, and the heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we have that here, the mind, the brain, you see, and the heart. And in between is the tongue. Now think it over very carefully now. Meditate upon it before you say it. And it's right there in that center spot. Now, and it defileth. It defileth the whole body. It defiles the whole body. It stains the whole body. The use of the tongue. The doctor used to visit me quite often. When I was a boy, he used to visit me day by day. And he said, "Now put out your tongue." And he'd take a stick and put it on my tongue. What was that for? He could tell the condition of my health, apparently. I don't know if they do it anymore or not, by looking at my tongue. Let me see your tongue. Well, that would seem to be important to him. Check my tongue. Well, you see, the tongue defiles the whole body. The whole body can be stained. You think, well, I like that's a nice looking man over there. He sure is a nice build. And he's sure capable of doing things and getting things done. Yes. Yeah, he's very faithful. You ever heard him talk? That's his downfall. What he has to say is so damaging. Why? It just disqualifies him altogether in his whole body, because his whole body is defiled because his speech is not becoming. So it defiles the whole body. It defiles the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature. The tongue can set on fire the course of nature. I look at this as being the wheel of nature. The wheel of our life is like a wheel. The wheel of nature. Let's say you're a nice, quiet person. You're peaceful. loving, easy to get along with. But someone knows you a little better than the next person. They say, well, you think they're all right. Just watch. I'll show you what. And you say something, and you set that person aflame. And all of a sudden, they're roared up, and they're angry, and they're upset. And the thing starts to spin. Why? Yes, you know how to get me angry, and I know how to get someone else angry, and so on. Why? You just get that thing spinning. And that's what the tongue is capable of doing, setting on fire the course of nature. You know where that comes from? It is set on fire of hell. That comes out of hell. That's what the devil's purpose is to get you and I to misuse that little member, whether it be to upset someone else or to set the whole countryside of the world in a blaze. But the devil is at work. It comes out of hell. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament you'll find this word for hellfire outside of the Gospels. And James uses it here for to show you the damaging effect that your little member can have on other people, just the same as a destructive animal at work and ferociously working away and destroying. And so we have then, verse 7, every kind of beast and birds and of serpents, of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. Now, James reminds us here that just think about the wild beasts, the elephants and the lions and the tigers and the serpents and the sea lions and the whales. They've all been tamed, the birds. They've all been tamed of mankind. Why, man can just go out and eventually have that lion tamed and then turn him that he can tame that lion. Now get some work done for me. Get some work done. Here, the elephant, put this pole up so we can raise this tent. Here, take this load over here and there and drive it around. And those animals can be tamed. Oh, once they're tamed, those animals, it seems that they're tamed for life. Why, the master has control over them and has them for life, trained to do as they wish for them. It's wonderful to be able to do that if you're interested in helping animals to train them and so on. Well, and there's no exceptions. They've all been tamed. I think even the hyenas, this is one of the most difficult animals to train. They've been trained of mankind. But it says, and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. But the tongue can no man tame. You think of some of these animals, they're very destructive and destroying. You wouldn't want to meet up with one of them in some woods and so on because they're so destructive. But once they're tamed, why, they're useful and they're entertaining and they're helpful. Ah, but the tongue can no man tame. No man has been able to tame the tongue. No man. Now that, the animal's trained for life. You and I cannot even tame our tongue. For a moment. You say, well, I've had a good day. I think I've had pretty good control today. Yes, but you don't know what the next moment's going to bring. The next moment you might fly off the handle and say the most upsetting thing. Why? Because the tongue cannot be tamed. And so, you need to remember control. Give Christ control over your tongue. The tongue can no man tame. Why? It is an unruly evil. It is an unruly evil. It is ungovernable. Ungovernable. Unstable. Why, the tongue will not be held down. You can't hold your tongue down. You ever try to grab your tongue with your fingers? Or you try and hang on to it. You can't keep it down. Why, it's on the move. And it'll go. So, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Unruly evil. Can't be kept down. It's full of deadly poison. The tongue is full of deadly poison. Now that word for poison is the word for an arrow. When a man has an arrow that's poison, he aims it at the enemy, and he lets it go with the intent, I'm going to slay them. That arrow will take their life. So sometimes, a word spoken can be so hurtful. I have known and read it in Mr. Newell's book, Frank Newell's book, on the book of Romans. So much unkindness was said about a girl
When she heard the story, she was so upset. She died within a year of that.
So it can be so destructive, it is deadly poison. Now, poison is a good thing, too. I used to stay at a home where a man took poison every day at the table. With his meal. Why, warfare, that rat poison. Well, he took it to thin his blood. And he lived for 25 or 28 years on that stuff. My wife took the same type of poison and put it out in the yard to kill off the gophers there and put this poison down the gopher holes and it did its work. Killed off the gophers. But one day, the neighbor's dog was sick. Now we like that little dog very much. The little dog is sick. And the girls came home and says, Quinn's dog is sick. And then they came back and said, the Quinn's have called the vet to check up on the dog. It's not well. Oh, see that. We're all sorry about that. He's a cute little dog. And after a bit, Quinn's dog died. We're sad about it all. But you know, before we settled down for the night, it's gone on the area. That dog has probably got into that poison. You know, get his nose down into that gopher hole, and saying, hold that poison. And so she wouldn't go to bed, but she went over to confess it to the neighbors that probably your dog got into that poison. And that poison didn't sustain its life. It took its life. And that dog died. Well, that's the word that you might speak today. Don't be afraid if you know you've done wrong with your speech. Go and confess it to the person and try and make it right. Who knows how much damage it'll do to their heart and their conscience and upset them in every way. So a little word of healing may help. But remember, the words we speak, it could be just deadly, deadly poison. And once the arrow goes out, there's no recalling it. Once an opportunity is lost, it's gone. Once the word is spoken, it's gone. You can't recall it. Now, it is deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Well, it's always nice to hear the brethren praying and worshiping in the worship meeting, and the nice language that they use. And you can tell that they've been thinking and meditating and reading and taking part in the worship meeting, and they bless God in their praise and thanksgiving. But we do that at the meeting. But do we also curse we men? We curse men as well. You see, if we bless God, is it also that we could curse men who are made in the similitude or likeness of God? In chapter 4, James says in verse 11, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. And therefore he's not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we're warned again and again, speak not evil one of another. Be very, very careful about your remarks that you make to other people. If you must say them over to yourself, that's one thing. Then maybe take it to the Lord in prayer, but be very, very careful about passing on stories about others. When I was 11 years old, I heard a story about an older man that I hardly knew. And it wasn't a very nice story at all. It was very bad. And I repeated it. And that bothered my conscience for the longest time. I was upset that I would repeat something that would be so detrimental to that elderly man. As far as I thought he was elderly. To think I repeated it, and I had no way whatever to know it was true at all, and it would have been so terrible. We need to be very, very careful of what we have to say. And just because somebody told you, don't repeat it, if you know it's not a good, it's not true to you. Keep it to yourself. And so, otherwise, we could be just cursing men in our speech. Cursing men. We're made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Is it possible that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? Is it possible? Well, James gives us some illustrations. He says, doth a fountain at the same place bring forth salt water sweet water and bitter? Look at the fountain. Why, it's a very refreshing thing to get to a fountain and get a nice cool drink. And it's very refreshing to talk to some people and the nice things that they have to say. It's very encouraging. But as much as their talk is sweet today, is it possible that it could be bitter tomorrow? Well, you say it was bitter yesterday. If she's just sweetened up today to talk to me, but yesterday you should have heard her. Or him, whatever. So, what is it possible? We have a sand pump in there. We call it a sand point in the ground in Portage. And up comes this pipe out of the ground. Put a pump on it. Got two taps. One hose goes to the backyard and one hose goes to the front. Well, if you drink the water in the front yard, you won't get bitter. If it's sweet in the front, you won't get bitter in the back. If it's hot in the back, you won't get cold in the front. Why? It's all the same water. It comes out of the same source. So it has to be the same. And so remember, it's not really possible that we can speak blessings and curses. So be very, very careful of what we have to say. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine figs? So no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh, salt water and fresh. No fountain can yield salt water and fresh. Well, that little talk on the tongue, you know that a lot more could be said. There are many verses in the book of Proverbs on the subject of the tongue. And along with that is the lips and the mouth and the heart. They're all so uniquely connected and having to do with our speech. You know what? We've got a mind that we can be thinking things over very carefully before we have anything to say. And I know I say, and I say things that I sure wish I'd never say because it upsets someone. We need to be ever so careful and conscientious about it. It really is very good. Now I want to emphasize again that you can get control. You can have, as it were, in a submissive way, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves unto God. Give controls over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have some, as it were, control in your life as to what you say. We can take control of that big horse if we get control of its mouth. And our whole body can be controlled if God can get control of our mouth. And may God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you for our time together. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. And thank you for each one that's come along to hear it today. Let thee to bless us as we separate. God, we make you conscientious in the things of God and speak those things that would be well pleasing in thy sight. We're thankful that we're able to speak and we're able to commune one with another. And to be able to commune with thee, and we're able to hear others speak, and to be able to interpret what they say, and we have fellowship one with another. Now how we need to guard our lives and watch our speech. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that thou depart us with thy blessing. Amen. 211 case. 211. Once more, before we part, bless the Redeemer's name. Let every tongue and heart praise and adore the Lamb. Number 211, please.
Just before we sing this closing hymn, we'd like to thank our brother Webb for being with us this past 3 nights. It's been very refreshing and delightful indeed, the ministry that he's given to us in the little book of James. And I think we're all very indebted to the Lord. First of all, and to our brother for having come amongst us. And we trust that we'll have the opportunity, Brother Webb, of having you again sometime when you're down this way for another mini-series. Some were not able to be with us the last 2 nights, but there's many things in people's lives, but we are thankful for those that did make the effort and were here to hear the Word of God. Certainly, we are studying the Book of James at the present time. We're just getting into it. I think we're ready to start chapter 2, so you've given us a lot to think for, about. I'm just that it'll be a real blessing to each one of us tonight and in the weeks ahead. 211. There's also a refreshment for our brothers leaving, of course, but that's not the reason why we have a refreshment. We have a refreshment every Wednesday night, but our visitors are more than welcome to join us and have a little time of fellowship together. We can perhaps do that and still get home by the time that we normally close, which is 9:00.